Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Numbers chapter 6. Grab your Bible, stand to your feet, turn with me to the book of Numbers chapter 6. We're going to read verses 22 through 27, and we're going to continue our series on the names of God that we've been going through. Have you guys been enjoying this series?
Yes.
Okay, good. I've been enjoying this series. You know why? Because it's all about God.
Yeah.
I like series and sermons and words that are centered around the person of God,
yeah.
Not just me, because the more I learn about God, the more I actually will learn about me, because I'm made in the image of God.
Yeah.
But when we put the focus on me and centered around who I am and how I can be better and how my life can, you know, flourish and prosper and grow, sometimes we get so selfish that we miss what God actually wants to say. But when we look to him, it's like David said, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we put our focus on God where it belongs, then life begins to make so much more sense. And so we're going to keep talking about the names of God today in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron. Now you must know that Aaron is the first high priest, and his sons are of the priesthood. Saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Listen to verse 27. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we call upon you as Yahweh, Adonai, the one who created us, Elohim, all these names that we've been talking about that are revelations of your character, would you manifest yourself to us today in a very real way? God, I'm asking that if people don't remember a word that I say, but they latch on to a nature or a characteristic of who you are, that would change our lives and the way that we see you and interact with you and know you, because God, we were made to be known by you. And so I ask that we would see you for who you are, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, God, that we would fall more in love with the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. We give you complete control, Holy Spirit. We are not our own, because we have been filled, inhabited by you. And so I ask that you would lead and guide us. Let he who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you so much for being here today. It's wonderful to see each and every one of you guys. And I want to talk about this passage of Scripture, Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27, because if you're familiar here, you will know this, because we speak it at the end of every single service. And I have you stand to your feet, whether it's a Sunday morning, a Wednesday night, or even a special service like Dwell tonight. At the conclusion of every service, it's called the benediction. And I say, lift your hands and receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, and may he give you peace. And I speak that over you every single Sunday morning, Wednesday night, special service. Yet most people do not understand the importance of what is being declared, the importance of what is being spoken. It's known as the priestly blessing that God gave to Moses to give to Aaron, who passed it on to his sons, that it was always the priest that would speak this blessing over the people of Israel, God's covenant chosen people. And we don't understand the importance of it, but what I want you to see today is it's not just the priestly blessing. This really should be called Yahweh's blessing. We talked last week about how at the burning bush, God revealed his name to Moses, a name that he said, according to Exodus chapter 6, had not been revealed to Abraham, Isaac, nor Jacob. They didn't know the covenant name of God, but God revealed it to Moses at the burning bush. And now it is this name, Yahweh, or YHWH, if we're going by the tetragrammaton that was made because they didn't want to utter the name. It's this name that the Lord calls to Moses and says, I want you to have Aaron put my name upon the people of God. It was not composed by Moses. It was not written by Aaron. God himself declared this blessing for his chosen and redeemed people. So when we speak this, it's not just a nice way to conclude a Sunday morning service. It's not just something to say, a religious order, a liturgy, a duty, a rite, something that must be said. And okay, service isn't over until Spencer says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. This is God's name and blessings being released upon your life. So that's why we say to you. Now, I want to apologize to you because until I was studying for this series, I did not fully grasp the magnitude of what was happening in this blessing. Yes, God wants to bless you and keep you. Yes, God wants to cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance upon you. Yes, God wants to keep you in his peace. But the main objective is to put God's name upon you. That's why it all culminates. Verse 27 explains God's reasoning, objective, purpose, his mission in giving this statement is not just to bless and keep and cause his face to shine and be gracious, all of those things which we will uncover in a little bit, but he is doing it because he wants his people to be covered, enveloped by his name. Numbers chapter 6, 27. Let's read that again. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Notice how every line of this blessing begins with the Lord. Yeah. In fact, that's one reason that I want to say, I'm sorry that I didn't understand. I quote it by memory, and I say, the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he give you his peace. But what it actually says is, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord, right? Every single line starts with the Lord. It's God's covenant name of Yahweh that he had revealed to Moses. And so God wants to put his name on his people to do a couple different things. Number one, distinguish them from other nations. Yeah. Paul references this to the Corinthians. He says, I called you out by name. And he wants to be a father to the Israelites. So he wants to distinguish them from other peoples as his own people. And he wants to display his ownership. Just like, have you ever gone to, maybe at, if you work like construction, that people will write their name on their tools, right? Yeah. Even though you know they only use Milwaukee or they only use DeWalt, but they still will write their name on their tools. Or my sons play baseball, and the boys, we always tell them at the beginning of baseball season, write your name in your hat. Because if not, when it's time to go back in the field, everybody is playing, like trying to figure out whose hat is whose. So your name distinguishes ownership. God is saying, I'm putting my name upon my people because I want to show and prove and everyone else to know that these people are mine. Yeah. My hand is on them. My blessing is on them. My favor is on them. I have my face turned towards them. They are people that have my presence. Good. I am with them. Each line has a twofold promise. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord, right? He's showing his blessings. He's showing that, in fact, there we go. I was getting ahead of myself. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So this is showing that God's blessings are manifold. That means there's a multitude of his blessings. By the plurality of it, he's showing that it's not just singular, it's not limited, but God wants to abundantly bless his people. The phrasing of this, and this is known as one of the earliest forms of poetry, which God himself wrote, is to show that it is plural. It's dual in his blessing. So this declaration is more than a blessing. It's more than keeping. It's more than face shining. It's more than graciousness. It's more than countenance lifting. It's more than endowment of peace. It is the covering of God's name. Listen what Peter John Naylor said in the New Bible Commentary, which if I've had people ask me for commentaries before, if you're looking for a good commentary, the New Bible Commentary is my favorite commentary. He says this about the Aaronic blessing, which I'm now calling Yahweh's blessing. He says, we should note 2 points about this form of blessing. First, it is poetic, having three lines divided into two parts. Each line is longer than the previous one, making the blessing stronger and more emphatic. So God is not just building these blessings, he's layering them to show that the longer you walk with him, the better he gets. Okay? So he says, secondly, it uses repetition. Twice it speaks of God's face, which is his presence, that we might enter the presence of God is the goal of all redemption. Listen to that. The goal of redemption is not just so that you can have fire insurance. The goal of redemption is that you should come into the presence of God. Because if the whole goal of redemption and salvation was to just to spend eternity with God, which we will, and we believe in the resurrection, but if that was it, then boom, the second you got saved, life would end. There'd be no point in you living here. But God has blessed us with this life, and he wants us to know him here so that we will know him there, and we will be with him. Okay, it repeats the divine name of the Lord, Hebrew Yahweh, 3 times. Some think that this anticipates the Trinity, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Scholars regard this as very ancient poetry. So it's the holy name of God being placed upon his people, signifying his covenant relationship with them. Let me give you the best example and analogy that I can. I talked to you about a construction worker writing his name on his tools, a Little League baseball player writing his name in his hat. But the best picture and word image that I can give you for this is when two become one in marriage and the woman takes the name of the man. See, on June 2nd, 2012, we became Mr. and Mrs. Spencer DeVries. Yeah. Madison had lived 23 years. I think she was 23 when we got married. Yeah, that's right, because I was 21. I always joke her. She's older than me. She's a cougar, okay? Cradle robber. But on that day, she had been known for 23 years as Madison Ruby Douglas, but she became on that day Madison Ruby DeVries. Her name changed because we came into covenant. Yeah. In the same way, God is putting his covenant name upon his people through this blessing. He's covering his people with, listen, the highest honor.
Yeah.
His covenant-revealing, character-bearing name. This is more than a religious cliche. It's a promise. It's an endowment.
Good.
The name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush when he said, "Who shall I tell them sent me? I am that I am has sent you." And he revealed his name. It means to be surrounded on every side, because that name, I am, means I was, I am, and I always will be. So Israel, which now we are welcomed into and grafted into through the circumcision of heart, the name of God is in us and around us. It's before us, it's with us, and it's behind us, covering us on every single side. This blessing in Hebrew is called Birkat Kohanim. It's Hebrew, and it's still recited in Judaism today. And we speak it over you at the conclusion of our service, not because we follow the practices of Judaism, but because we want you to live in God's eternal blessings for your life that are present through his name being placed upon you. So when you lift your hands at the end of each and every service, you're not just hearing nice words spoken over you. Yahweh is putting his name upon you. So what is God promising in this? Well, I want to break down what this meant and what it means. Here's what I mean by that. I want you to understand the cultural relevance of what God was saying to Israel, but also what it means to us and how these words were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. And so everything that is in the Torah, Jesus fulfilled. And even this blessing, the covenant coming and the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he fulfilled all of this. And we have access to these things through Jesus. Because remember what Jesus said in John 14:16, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we come into these blessings, the covenant name of God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So number one, Yahweh bless you. That's what God speaks. The phrase "the Lord" in the Old Testament is Yahweh. Yahweh bless you. This term "bless you" sums up the covenant benefits which God shows his people. I believe that God wants to start here because he wants us to realize as you enter into covenant relationship with me through my name, you are going to be welcomed into a life of blessing that, as we've noticed, builds and goes on and on and on. Now, this is not foreign to the Jewish people because in Jewish culture, sons would expect to receive a blessing from their father. You see, nowadays, if a father began to speak a blessing over a son, it'd be like a big deal. For them, yes, it was a big deal, but it was something that was expected in their culture. Abraham blessed his son Isaac. Isaac blessed his son Jacob. Jacob blessed his sons. In fact, he called for Joseph's sons, and he crossed his arms, and he began to bless the younger instead of the older. And Joseph gets mad about it. He's like, no, no, no. He goes, no, he's going to be great too, but this is how it's going to be. It was a part of their culture for fathers to bless their children. And this is side note, but I want to encourage you, if you're a father, you have a right, you have a duty, you have a responsibility to speak blessings over your children. It's how God set up the natural order to speak blessing, just as the Father spoke blessings over Jesus upon his baptism. And we'll talk about that later. We should speak blessings over our children as fathers. When you put them to bed at night, parents, and especially, and I understand there may be single mothers here today, but if there's a father in the house, the father should be praying with those children, telling Bible stories, speaking blessings over them. It makes such a difference in the life of a young person. Yeah. So it was the custom for the father to speak a blessing over the child. What is God saying? He's promising a life of favor to those that are in his covenant. I want to give you a brief history of the word blessing in the Old Testament, because blessing shows up very early on, showing us that it's a part of God's origin plan. Okay? Blessing wasn't invented later. As soon as God creates humanity, Adam and Eve, he speaks to them in Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, and it says, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply the earth." And so God is speaking to all of creation, okay? And then he speaks to Adam and Eve in verse 28. And God blessed them, speaking of Adam and Eve. So, excuse me, the first blessing is over all creation, and now God is blessing mankind. And he says to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So this is in Genesis 1. By Genesis 3, Adam and Eve have already messed everything up.
Yeah.
So they trade blessing for a curse. And God says, now the ground is cursed and you're going to work the ground. And there's going to be toil, and there's going to be labor, and there's going to be pain, and there's going to be thistles, and there's going to be briars, because sin has entered the world, and the woman is going to endure pain through labor of childbearing. And so they trade this blessing that they've been promised for sin. And the next person that God blesses in the Bible is Noah. Because all the world has been destroyed through a flood. And when Noah comes out of the ark, it says that God blesses Noah and his sons after they have sacrificed unto the Lord. And God doesn't bless anyone again until Abram. Abram is the next person that's a recipient of God's blessing. So God blesses the first man and woman, and then he blesses the only human beings that are left on the earth. And then he makes a covenant with Abraham. And he says to him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And this is a very important part. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a hot topic scripture right now. Many people don't know how to decipher or discern what this is saying. Who is the seed of Abraham? What does this mean? Is this talking about the modern state of Israel? Is this talking about the church? Is this talking about only Jewish people? Is this talking about everyone? What does this mean? What does this say? Now, at this time, we realize that God has transferred from just blessing a specific people group into he's saying, I want all the world through you to be blessed. God is revealing his design to bless all of creation. But as time goes on, we learn an important truth. The blessing of God is for those who are in covenant with God, and only for those who are in covenant with God. Okay? When God says he wants to bless everybody, he's not saying that he's a universalist and everybody's going to be blessed.
Right.
He's talking about those that receive covenant relationship with him. Now, it is important to realize in the Old Testament that blessing entails flocks of sheep and goats and camels and lands and offspring and many other natural material things. But those things are merely tokens of the true blessing. The true blessing is covenant relationship with Yahweh.
Yeah.
If you want to know at its very root, what is blessing? It's knowing God.
Yeah.
It's having a relationship with God. It's being justified and in right standing with Him. And what we often call blessings are byproducts of the true blessing, which is being united to our Father.
Yeah.
So in God's ardent desire to bless His creation with unity from Him, that's the story of human history. From creation, He blesses creation. He blesses Adam and Eve. He blesses Noah. He blesses Abram. And then He says, out of Abram, everyone's going to be blessed. So I told you, I'm going to tell you what this meant and what it means. What does it mean now? Here's the Christ connection. These words are fulfilled in Christ by Him being the seed of Abraham. And through Him, all the world is blessed. Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever, Jew, Greek, Gentile, anyone, whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 and 19, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. And then in Matthew chapter 1, he begins his book with the genealogy, and he starts with Abraham, and he goes all the way to Christ, showing that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Means that He fulfilled the promise from Genesis chapter 12 that in Him all the world would be blessed. We are blessed because Jesus Christ has fulfilled this. Okay.
Yes.
All right. Number two, and keep you. The Hebrew word used here is shamar. And it has the sense of guarding, keeping safe, putting a hedge around, standing at attention and making sure that no one can steal or take from what God has entrusted. It means to watch or over or to guard. And the purpose of the protection that God is giving in His blessing by putting His name upon His people was to keep Israel in covenant relationship with God. Now, over and over again, Israel wanders from the truth. Time and time again, they walk away. I'm reading through 2 Kings right now, and it baffles me that the whole nation, they'd be doing so well. And they would come back to Yahweh and they would begin to worship Him. And then another king would come and he would follow in the sins of so-and-so king or such-and-such king. And the whole nation would go away from God. The reason God wanted to put this blessing, this covenant on His people is to keep them in relationship and in communion with Him. Because God is a covenantal God and He wants His children to be in covenant with Him.
Yeah.
That's why Jesus said in the New Testament, this is the blood of the new covenant. God hasn't stopped being a covenantal God. We are still in the new covenant with Him. Psalm chapter 121, verses 5 and 8 says this, Yahweh is your keeper. The Lord, Yahweh again, is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Notice the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. He said and promised as He put His name upon Israel that He would keep them. And He even in Psalm 121, it's showing the fulfillment of God doing that and the nature and the character of who He is to keep His people. So now, what's the Christ connection for and keep you? Jesus fulfills this in the new covenant by revealing Himself in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd. He says the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. What is the job of a shepherd? To keep watch over the flock, right? To stand at the door. In fact, Jesus would also say in John 10, I am the door. And I think I showed you, when we did a series a few years ago, I showed you a picture of an ancient sheep pen. It's a circle and there's one door, one way in, one way out. And the shepherd would sleep at the door, so that if anything tried to get out or come in, it had to come through the shepherd. Jesus fulfilled, the Lord bless you and keep you by being our keeper, our shepherd, the one who watches over us. Listen what He prays in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, this is, if you're unfamiliar with this prayer, Jesus is praying to God in John 17 before He goes to the cross. While I was in the world, listen to this phrasing, I kept them in your name. What's the purpose of the priestly blessing? To put the name of God upon people. And He says, I will bless you. the Lord will bless you and keep you. I kept them in your name. Those whom you have gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The scripture being fulfilled is one that there was a prophecy of Judas going and betraying Jesus, but also the prophecy of Yahweh keeping his people, and Jesus kept that promise. All right, number three, Yahweh make his face shine upon you. Face in the Hebrew is the word panim, and it doesn't just mean face. I told you a few weeks ago when we covered Elohim, im is the Hebrew plural suffix, and so it means faces, because there are different faces of God. We can't put God in a box. God is wild. Not like God is wild in a bad sense. It's that God is not tamed. We don't own God. God owns us. We don't get to define this is who God is. In fact, the more I study theology, the more I realize that God doesn't color in the lines. We want everything within these little boxes, and this is who God is, and I can define him, and I can tell you exactly how he operates and what he does. But at the end of the day, God is God, and he can do whatever he wants, however he wants. Okay? So he's manifests himself in manifold ways. It's his presence. So when it says Yahweh, make his face shine upon you, it's the promise of God's presence for those who are his. When Israel left Egypt, they were marked. Do you know how they were marked? There was a pillar of fire and there was a pillar of smoke. In fact, that was the very thing that kept them from the Egyptians while God made way for them to cross the Red Sea. But that pillar went with them, and it eventually came over the tabernacle of meeting where Moses would go in and would speak to God face to face as a friend speaks to a friend. And it was God's mark of protection and of favor on his people. It terrified their enemies, and it revealed that Yahweh was with them. So God not only promises his face, his presence, but that it would shine upon them. Now, I want you to see this, because in the ancient Near East, including the Old Testament, when the deity's face was referred to as shining, or that it shone, it is a sign of favor. So look at Psalm 31:16. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. What does that mean? It means make your favor be turned towards your servant, because shining is a symbol of favor. In Psalm 80, verse 3, 7, and 19, it's the chorus of this psalm, and they repeat it over and over again. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. So Israel has departed from the Lord, has turned their back, and it's a prayer of repenting. Say, restore us, and don't just bring us back to where we need to be, but show us your favor once again, because we can't be saved if your face isn't shining towards us. Yeah. So the pleasure of God is towards those who are covered by his name. And he says, the Lord Yahweh make his face shine upon you. Now, how is this fulfilled in Christ? What's the Christ connection? These words are fulfilled in Christ by his promise in the Great Commission, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, because he promises his presence eternally. When it says Yahweh, make his face, that word face is his presence, and Jesus is promising that he will be with us forever because we are under his name. Good. And be gracious to you. The outcome of God's pleasure, so notice how this is building from one point to the next, is that as God gives you his presence, he gives you his favor, his face is shining towards you, then with his favor comes his grace, the pleasure of his divine grace. So his promises are to those who are under the promise of his covenant. Now, this is important because as we're living in the new covenant as Christians, grace is not only necessary for salvation, it is also essential for proper Christian living. If you want to live holy, if you want to live righteous, if you want to live godly, then you're going to have the grace of God. It doesn't come through striving. It doesn't come through human effort. It comes through the Holy Spirit of God working through you to bring you to the point and place of holiness in the Lord. So what we claim to hold and be as new covenant Christians is impossible outside of God's grace. Peter refers to God's grace as manifold. That word manifold means that it is multi-operational, Now, I don't know how many forms of grace there are, and I don't think that we can ever give an exhaustive list of anything when it comes to God because of his infinite nature and character. But I want to define to you at least five different types of grace that I've seen and known in my life and through the scripture. The first one is prevenient grace. Now, this is the drawing of God. You know how it says that no one can come unless he is drawn by the Holy Spirit? I believe that this grace is the prevenient drawing grace of God. The fact that he wants us is grace on full display. Yeah. When you came to God, it wasn't because you all of a sudden had a genius idea. I think I'll get saved. Yeah. It's because he convicted you by his grace, which is grace disguised as conviction. And really, it's the love of God, the opportunity that you can get right. And it wasn't that we have no claim on salvation. It was given by God.
Yeah.
Right? By grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot boast about salvation. We were drawn by the prevenient grace of God. If you know someone that is far from God, they've left the Lord, they've walked away, or they've never known him at all, you need to be praying, God, reveal to them your prevenient grace that would draw them, that would call them unto yourself, that would convict them, put someone in their path that would speak the word of God into them and draw them. That's prevenient grace. We need that in order to come to God. Okay. The second is justifying grace. Once we respond to prevenient grace, we are now in justifying grace. That's the moment of salvation, when God pronounces you justified as through the work of the cross. That word justified, it implies just as if you had never sinned. You are just, you are righteous, you are one with God, you are reconciled unto him. And we have been freely justified, according to Romans 3:24, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So that's justifying grace. The next grace is sanctifying grace. I personally believe that sanctification is a continual work. It's not a one-time moment. It's not that it happens and boom, you're sanctified forever and you're never going to sin again and you're good. I believe that it is the continual work of purification and holiness that is finalized only upon the first resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back. But I do believe that this requires the participation of both man and God. You will not get yourself to sanctification. God will work sanctification in you, but you have to want to be sanctified. Yeah. So this is sanctifying grace. The next is providential grace. That's when God shows his goodness on your life. I'll give you just a silly analogy. You ever like get the front parking spot and you're like, that's the favor of God, right? That's providential grace. When things work out for your life that you don't deserve. Because grace is unmerited favor. You're like, you know what? I didn't deserve the promotion, but I got it.
Yeah.
I didn't deserve to be, you know, in this position or get this thing or have this relationship, but somehow God made it happen. That is providential grace, God working in your life. The next one is sacramental grace, and it makes all of the evangelicals, all the Protestants, very uncomfortable to use the word sacramental. But you guys know that we use it around here. And the Catholic Church has 7 sacraments. The evangelical Protestant church has 2 sacraments. They're communion and baptism. Now, a sacrament is a means by which we commune or receive grace from God. It's a way that people connect with God. I actually believe that there's more than 2 sacraments in the Protestant church. I believe that laying on of hands is a sacrament. Because that's how people, the Bible says that we can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. That's a way that people experience God. I believe that praise and worship is sacramental. Because as we praise and as we worship God, he inhabits the praises of his people and we commune with God. So when you hear the word sacramental, it's not a Roman Catholic word. It's just a word that means a divine grace by which we commune with God. Your devotion time is sacramental. Because it comes from the root word sacred, holy, set apart. Okay? So I believe in sacramental grace, the grace that we receive through the sacrament of baptism, Holy Communion, and other sacraments of the church. So think about the fact that everything that God promises and gives through the covenantal covering of his name, that he's giving, be gracious unto you. And it's manifold. It's not just one thing. That's what I'm saying. It builds. It just gets better and better. Now, these words are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Because he was the grace of God manifested in the flesh. John testified in John 1:17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Okay? Number 5, Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you. It's the Hebrew term nasa panim, and it refers to looking favorably upon someone. It was how someone of superior status implied acceptance of an inferior person. This term, nasa panim, would mean like if someone, because, you know, back then it was like, nowadays it's like everybody's equal, right? And we should be, because with God there is no partiality. But in the ancient world, there was masters and rulers and kings, and there were people that were lesser than, whether they were beggars or whether they were widows or whether they were orphans. And if someone who was superior wanted to show favor to someone who was lesser than, they would smile at them. And that would show, I'm favoring you. This is the terminology. God is in every way superior to mankind. Yeah. And he says, nasa panim, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord show you favor that you don't deserve. That as a superior being, I am turning my face towards my creation and showing my favor. This is God showing his acceptance and pleasure of his people. In biblical language, relationships are often conveyed through facial expressions. Go read the Old Testament. And his face fell. Right?
Yeah.
Or he lifted his eyes. So you read these terminologies and you'll realize that they're showing a narrative of whether someone was pleased with someone or angry at someone. Yeah. And so this phrasing is showing that the Lord is lifting up his countenance. It's invoking the idea or the truth of fellowship and the smile. Imagine the image of a father picking up his baby and beaming with delight as he gazes into those precious little eyes. How many parents in the room? You know what I'm talking about when you hold that child and you're just like, man, I love you.
Yeah.
You're incredible. You're so great. You're so awesome. And they're not even doing anything special.
No.
Right? Like babies can't do anything special.
Yeah.
They're pitiful.
Yeah.
Like they take three steps and fall over and you're just like, oh my word, what an athlete. I remember one time Bethel jumped on the couch and I was like, did you see that? He's going to be an athlete. That kind of looked like special forces stuff. Like, he's like 18 months old and I've got this guy in the Delta Force, right? But that's because a father looks into the eyes of the child and just delights in them.
Yeah.
That's what God is saying, that Yahweh, I'm putting my name upon you. I'm showing you I am favorable of you. This was fulfilled in our Christ connection at Christ's baptism. When John dunks him in the water and he comes back out, and the Bible says that the heavens opened and the Spirit descended like a dove,
yeah,
and a voice came from heaven, and the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's God, Yahweh, showing his favor, his smile upon his Son, the incarnate Jesus Christ. All right, last one, and give you peace. The word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. It means wholeness or well-being. And much is made of peace not being the absence of a storm, which is true, but it's also important to note that Jesus did calm the storm.
Yeah.
So many people say peace is the ability to make it through the storm. And yes, that's true. But I also believe that God is big enough and loves us enough that there are times he will calm the storm.
Yeah.
Jesus sent them into the storm at another time. And then came walking to them, and it calmed. There was another time Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and the storm came. So having Jesus didn't keep the storm from coming, but he calmed the storm.
Yeah.
Because he's the Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
So God did make the enemies of Israel be at peace with them. He gives them this blessing, and he ends it with peace.
Yeah.
And I want you to know this today, that just because he hasn't yet doesn't mean he won't. You may be in a battle, you may be in a fight, you may be in a trial, you may be in a place where you're being tempted, where you're struggling, you're hurting, it's hard, it's difficult, and just because he hasn't yet doesn't mean that he won't.
Good.
He will give you his peace, because what he promised to the Israelites, he did. Whenever Israel lived in complete submission to Yahweh, listen to this, they never once were defeated. Anytime they were in submission to the Lord, they came out victorious. They might have lost a battle, but they always won the war.
Yeah.
Anytime they were submitted to Yahweh,
yeah,
he always fulfilled what he promised. Look with me at Leviticus 26, verse 6. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. That's a promise that God is making. In Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please Yahweh, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. It's a promise from God. These words are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. You know how? Because in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yeah. The Prince of Wholeness. The Prince of Quiet. The Prince of Completeness and Calm Delight. John recorded Jesus' words in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. You see, he was speaking to a group of people that would have known this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And Jesus is saying, hey, the peace that's been promised is standing before you in fulfillment. And as long as you remain in me, you will have perfect peace. In this world, I love what he follows it up with. He says peace, and then he says, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus fulfills this statement of giving us peace. As long as you have Jesus, you can have peace. Whether you're in tribulation or if he causes the tribulation to stop and to cease, you're going to have peace either way because peace is found in him. So we're going to end today, but I'm going to ask you to stand and you're going to lift your hands and I'm going to speak this blessing over you. And hopefully it has a newfound meaning and power. Now, when the Hebrew high priest would declare this blessing, or now it's declared by someone who's known as a cantor. A cantor is someone who is learned and vocally trained in all the prayers and leading the things of the Torah. What they do is they hold their hands like this. And some of you guys are like, that's Star Trek, isn't it? That's because the actor who played Spock was Jewish. And so they would do this and they would put the prayer shawl over their head. And I'm not going to do all that every Sunday, just by the way. And they do this. And the reason that I've always wondered, why do they split their hands like that? Some people can't even do this. It's okay to try it, but some people can't do this. You can do this or you can do this, right? The reason they do that is because of a scripture out of the Song of Solomon that says that God calls for his people that he loves, Israel, and he calls to them as a deer through the lattice. So this gives the visual of looking through a lattice and God seeing his loving, the people that he loves so much and calling them to a place of blessing. So I'm going to speak God's blessing over you today if you lift your hands and receive it. The Lord, Yahweh, bless you and keep you. The Lord, Yahweh, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord, Yahweh, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In that way, today, as I declare this over you, his covenant name has been placed upon you and your household, the life that you live, and may you live a life of holiness that is worthy of the calling with which you've been called, and everything that has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ, our righteous and eternal Savior, who has forgiven us of sins and baptized us in the Holy Spirit with fire to be able to walk and live in alignment with the blessings that God has placed upon our life. I speak Yahweh over you today. Amen. Amen. Go with God. We love you guys so much. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. We hope to see you tonight at 6. Is that what time it is? 6 p.m. for Joel. We're just going to hang out in the presence of the Lord and love on him. Have an awesome week. We love you guys.